announce the possibility of my dealing with a particular subject, and I've been asked to follow up on my promise there is a chance that in fact, let me back up. When we deal with the subject of relationships, marriage, etc., hardly can one do justice to the subject in any one lesson, and that is a fact, because there are so many angles and avenues that relationship takes that one discussion is usually quite inadequate. I'm going to see what I can cover tonight, and think in terms of the few points I want to cover. If one or two relatively short lessons will be of help, the point I raised this morning is the fact that, and even if I word it a little differently now, the point is, I'm well aware that Christian the Christian brother or sister usually want God to bless their marriage, their home, and whatever. What we have found is listening to both men and women is that there are some boundaries that they give to God that they do not want God to touch those boundaries. From time to time, you listen to men and women, and I'm talking about people, even if they are not members of the Lord's church, some of them are religious people. And they give you the idea that either the Bible is antiquated, outdated, and ancient, so it does not and cannot address the modern man and woman. That people, I mean, I laugh at, which God do you believe in? These people often give the idea that, like, God is backward. People say things like, we live in modern days, you know, preacher, as if to imply God lives in archaic time. And therefore, a lot of what God says to guide the lives of men and women, to guide our homes, to help us be better parents, people will come out outright and tell you, well, The Bible is an old book, Mr. Mitchell, and it does not address this and it does not address that. Let me remind you, please. The world will never be so modern that it catch up with God. God will always be millions of light years ahead of any man or any civilization. So the concept, people, today is what? This is, we are living in 2025, That's the year, 2,225. And this is measuring from the time of Christ. This is AD. Now, the year 3000 is right now before the Almighty God. That is 975 years from now. Wait. It's not my sermon I'm going for. In the same way, at one glimpse, I see all that is on this paper. At one glimpse, the Almighty God has all of time and eternity before his eyes. Time does not unfold for God, because all of time and eternity is before God's eyes. For you and I, it is tomorrow or next week. For God, it is now. I sometimes laugh at technology, because I can sit or stand in my office and look on the monitor, the security monitor in the office. One look as Brother Bernard Smith used to say, dusty eye man. One look on the monitor, I'm seeing the side of the building and everywhere around the building. I don't need to have 6 TV screens. Just one look, my eyes take up the entire compound. That's technology. But God's natural power encompasses not just this geographical area that I was talking about. It encompasses time and eternity. When Paul or Peter wrote 2,000 years ago about the husband's place in the home and the wife's place in the home, 2025 was before the eyes of the Holy Spirit that guide them. That's right. In other words, what is happening today be it in the church or out of the church, it was before God's eyes. Because time does not unfold for God. You and I, we see moment at a time, days, weeks, months, they have to unfold for us. They do not unfold for the Almighty God. He is omnipresent. He is present everywhere at all times. So that concept in the minds and thoughts of the ignorant, that they live in 2025 and now is modern time, and the God who gave the Bible is old time God. He lived 2,500 years ago. I have news for you. He lives today. 2,500 years ago, God was living today. Knowing what would happen at this very moment. So the concept about the Bible is outdated. No, that can never be. But let me say a few things as introduction to the point that is, God cannot bless our marriage, our homes, if we feel like we can permit God in certain aspects of our lives, but there are other aspects we say to God, no, God, you are not permitted here, so. That is foolishness. You cannot. And listen to how people talk, especially as it relates to husband and wife relationship. And I'm speaking of the era where, for various reasons, and I'm going to list some of the perils of marriage and the home, that is helping us to realize that a lot of marriage, before they get started, they start with perils. What I'm asking is that we do not narrow God down to our limitations. God is a big God. He's all wise, he's all powerful, he's all seeing, he's everywhere present. That's God. As I've said, most likely, a few of the important things I want to say, I may not reach to them tonight. And mark you, we have my sister is with us, sitting beside Sister Mitchell. That's my sister. She started us vacationing here. Of course, I hope one day to be like her, rather like she is, that is, she work and retired so she can spend 4, 5, 6 months in the sunshine here, And when the snow is gone, she go back to Canada. She has lived there for umpteen years, and she is among the young one. People like myself, my brother who lives in Mandeville, my sister who passed, we were before them. She's just spending a few days with us, and we're glad to have her. Now, some perils of marriage, the whole. And mark you, I choose not to go in too much detail. One or two points I may go in a little detail. One, every worthwhile institution has its own peril, everyone. Marriage and the home is no exception. There are some perils. It matters not how much the two people are in love or were in love. It matters not what step they take to lay a good foundation for their marriage. And all that is important, you know. A lot of time you just get up and jump in marriage, so you are going to discover afterward that there are some things you should have put in place to create stability for that marriage and that home. But back to the point that every worthwhile institution has its perils. Home life has its peril. Marriage has its peril. Just briefly, look at some of the perils. That is, some of the dangers. Some of the threat to a good, stable, happy marriage. One, marriage is faced with the peril, especially some marriages, the peril of bad beginning. Yes. Many marriages has its danger before the marriage got started. Perils of bad beginning. Many marriages are doomed from the start. Why? Because those fundamentals, those essential steps are foundation that should have been laid leading up to the marriage. Those essentials that should have been seen to, they were not. So even before some marriage begin, it has its problem waiting. The peril of bad beginning. Those things that are essential to a happy, stable, peaceful marriage and home,
they were ignored. And therefore, a lot of time it matters not how many counselors that the two people go to, because some things that should have been looked into and spoken about before the marriage, they were ignored. Many men and women rush into marriage not thinking of the sacredness of marriage and the responsibility of marriage. What I touch here is, you can look on it, well, it's really two areas. The fact that marriage is sacred, in a few seconds I'll explain what that means, and that marriage is responsibility, both for the wife and for the husband. There are many marriages where they are so anxious to go before the marriage officer and to be pronounced, I pronounce your husband and wife. Sometimes they are intoxicated with that. They dine to hear that so that they do not give thought and consideration to what is involved in that thing called marriage. Not only that, they do not remember too that marriage is sacred, meaning it was created by God. It comes from God. And God expects that some degree of respect. Respect to the extent you will put out all that you can to make it work should be put into it. Because Brother Mitchell is not here telling you that you can take step that marriage never have any problem. No. But when things are properly put into place in that relationship called marriage, that institution that we call the home, it is able to deal with some of the challenges which come. Because the two people have already turned over in their mind and thought some of these things before they were married, before the marriage take place. Yes, so men and women should think of the responsibility of marriage and the sacredness of marriage. That person like myself is appointed by the state as a marriage officer. Marriage was made by government. That's right. God made marriage. The state may appoint people to officiate. In one sense, people like myself, who is a marriage officer, we are really witness to that vow you make and that document you sign. Because you go through that, you are sometimes mistaken in thinking it's the government make marriage. No, God made marriage. And God expects that you remember that. So the peril of bad beginning is one of the dangers or peril or threat that marriage faces. Secondly, another peril that marriage faces is the peril of absorption. Absorption. What does that mean, Brother Mitchell? A lot of time, husband and our wife, they get so caught up, so absorbed, so involved in their lodge, their clubs, their golf, their luncheon, their businesses. They are so absorbed in that if children become a part of the mix, they don't have any time for their children. They don't have time for God because they have to attend to their lodge business or their club. They have to be at their golf tournament. They have this luncheon today and another luncheon tomorrow. And they have to tend to the business. They are absorbed in these things to the extent they have little or no time for home and for the children, for those that God may bless them with children. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 8. Let us hear Ephesians first. We are looking on the peril of absorption. We can be so taken up with social, secular, financial things that the more important things are forgotten or left out. The peril of absorption. Let us hear Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4.
Children. Obey your parents in the Lord.
Obey your parents in the Lord.
For this is right.
For this is right.
Honor thy father and
honor
mother.
Honor your father and your mother.
Which is the first commandment with promise.
You know, there is a time, an age when that is needed is now. Truly. Children are fighting off and beating teacher at school. My God, if I did ever try that when I was growing up, you wouldn't get to know me. Truly. Both my mother and father would turn down by me. You know, children tell off teachers on their business. Eh? So here the Bible is encouraging children to read on, brother.
That it may be well with thee.
That it may be well with thee. And wait, what it's implying here, you know. The wellness with thee, it's looking on it from God's perspective. That is, when we are ill manners to our parents, are we there? That curtail God's blessing in our lives. Are we there? That it may be well with thee.
And thou mayest live long on the earth.
Yeah, those are direct blessings that the Almighty God has attached to children being mannerly to their parents. And let me tell you, God is not so modern so that he takes away those blessings. Those words still have meaning and relevance. Read on, brother.
And the fathers.
Wait. He spoke to children first. Now speaking to fathers.
Provoke not your children to wrath.
Remember what we are coming from, the peril of absorption. Where as parents we can get so tied up, so absorbed in secondary things that the primary things are forgotten, are given little time. We have to be careful with that. Read on, yes.
But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
When we tell our community, and we need to say it more, see to it that the children come to Sunday school. Parents, we are asking you, in fact, don't send them. Come with them. Because there is always an adult class, well taught. The teacher will prepare himself in the adult class, just like the class for the children. They are benefit growing up with some God-fearingness in you. Thank God that I got a little of that when I was growing up. Read, brother.
Servants.
Wait, he left from children to father, now to?
Servants.
If my memory serves me right, he's talking to slave. Watch here now.
Be obedient to them that are your masters.
That's a slave-master relationship. May I just stop by here to tell you that slavery has always been sinful, ungodly, and wrong in God's sight. So, when you read the Bible, I'm going to just a little explain. But let me repeat that. Slavery. Should I back up to tell you that, yes, there were men, people in the church of the first century, when the Apostle Paul and Peter were still alive, there were men, people in the church who owned slaves. Yes. How did God permit that? God intended that the power of the gospel would over time get rid of slavery. And it did. It did. The Almighty God knew that encouraging the slave to overthrow the master, etc., and use violence to get his freedom, God knew that that would do more harm to Christianity, to the Church of Christ, and to the slave than God's method. God's method is that the power that is vested in the gospel by God would sooner or later address the problem. And it did. We talk sometimes like men like Abraham Lincoln and King George or Queen Elizabeth, whoever, whichever of them who dealt with the emancipation of slavery. Let me just drop by to let you know that the most powerful weapon against slavery was Christianity. That's right. a subject like that, I need to have a few lessons on that. That Christianity was working like Saul, penetrating in the different society that had slavery. Where slave owners were going to their bed at night and them couldn't sleep because of what the Bible teaches. So when Paul wrote the passage being read by Brother Vivian here in Ephesians, slavery was an everyday thing, common thing. So that's why he speak to the slave, what the slave owner, what he said.
According to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers.
Wait, I wonder if you get what he said. The slave should render such a service. It should be so genuine. When your master send you out there to do a day's work, don't go do three-quarter day and act like you do a day's work. That's what that is saying to the slave. Give your slave master a full day's work. To the slave. But Brother Mitchell, he was using this, he was exploiting the slave. He didn't pay the slave. He used the slave like a thing to for his own wealth and greed and wickedness. Yes, some of that might be there. But the fact still remains that if the slave tried to get his freedom by violence, it would do much harm to the church which Christ has built and to the slave himself. God had a better way, and he always has a better way. What verse are you, brother?
But as the servant of Christ.
That is, when the slave was being exploited as a slave, he should still do his work like he's working for Christ.
Doing the will of God from the heart.
From the heart. Can you believe it? You know, Christianity is a great and wonderful thing. Let me go beyond Christianity. God is a great and big God. Truly. What verse is that?
It's the end of 6.
Okay, you may stop there. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 8. Ezekiel 33 verse 8.
When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his ways. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand.
This passage is teaching responsibility. And while we are speaking about the peril of absorption, where we can get so caught up with not so important things and forget the so important things, this passage is still on point. That when the Almighty God encourages you or me to try to open the eyes of the ungodly, try to help men and women see what New Testament Christianity is, as against just joining a church. Do you know many people don't know the difference? So many thousands upon thousands or millions upon millions of men associate joining a church with becoming a Christian. They are not the same. Many people do just that. They join the church. They do what the church require for them to become a member of that church. Becoming a Christian is a different thing. You have to do what Jesus Christ says. He forgives you when you meet his condition for salvation. And then he adds you to what?
The church.
We don't do the adding. We may write down your name, that you're a part of the church of Christ which meets here. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the one who does the adding when his condition for your salvation or my salvation are met. But when the Almighty God encourages us to speak to the unsaved, in a nutshell, to be evangelistic, and we forget that completely, then God says, if that man or woman dies in his or her sin, God will hold you or me responsible for that person's soul. Terrible consequence. I wish I could spend more time. Anyway, so we look at the peril of bad beginning, the peril of absorption, and the third one, the peril of shifting responsibility. That's another peril that marriage face, marriage and the home. I'll be brief. Parents cannot shift parental responsibility. Parental responsibility belongs to parents. One of the time I may go in more detail with that. A lot of times, well, let me not even go further with that, because in so many cases we turn over our responsibility to other family members. It's not right, and it's not good for the children. Let me run down these, and then we're going to close. This, I think, is the fourth one. The peril of wrong association. Wrong association. That's another peril that marriage and the home face. Where, because of the company you keep, because of the head you knock head with, because of the people or the person who is advising you or whose example you are taking from, that becomes a great peril for so many marriages and homes. I wish I had more time to go in this. In fact, I may take up one or two of these points that I'm running over. Right now I'm just mentioning some of the perils that marriage face without going in much detail. And the fifth one, I just deal with the peril of wrong association. The peril of meddlers. Did I say meddlers? Yeah. Let us run to the passage of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. 11 through 14. Read aloud for me, quick. Just read.
These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth.
Where are you reading from?
11, 1 Timothy.
Chapter 5.
Oh, 4, sorry.
Sorry. If I had said 4, I'm sorry.
But if any widow have children or nephews.
If any widow have children or nephew.
Let them learn first to show
piety
at home.
That is, let the nephew or children, and it's talk about children who are of age, let them take the responsibility of this family member, this relative. Read on.
And to requite their parents.
That's right. That is to take care of their needs.
For that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God.
Yeah, what it is saying here, it is qualifying that make sure you are dealing with those who are truly widows. Not those who may want to work brain on the church. Those who are truly widow.
And continue it in supplications and prayers night and day.
Yeah, here it's speaking about faithful Christians.
But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth.
What verse is that?
It's the end of 6.
No, 11 through 14.
Okay. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry.
Having now, notice here, don't ever misinterpret this like Paul is speaking against marriage. Far from that. What he's teaching at the verse 11 through 14 here is that younger widows who once were committed and dedicate themselves to Christ, when they feel that they need a husband, they are going to manifest different disposition and attitude as it relates to being faithful, committed. Read.
Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith.
That's right.
And withal they learn to be idle.
Wandering. I said, Brother Vivian, just hold it, don't move. We are looking on the peril of meddlers. Family members, neighbors, friends, relatives who get involved in the marriage with what, when I was growing up, country people call it carry go bring come. You know, they're always whispering something to somebody about the wife or the husband, you know. That's what Paul is dealing with here and dealing with it in a way that he's condemning it. In effect, he's saying, don't let anybody meddle in your home and marriage life. Be careful that you do not make your ears a rubbish can. Because if you make your ears a rubbish bin, people will throw rubbish in it. Read on, brother.
And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies.
Everybody here? That meddling is one of the perils of marriages. And last but not least, the peril of leaving God out. Of all the perils that marriage faces, this is one of those terrible perils where Christ and Christianity is not a part of the people's thought, of their thinking. They pursue everything in life. The only time you see them at church is Christmas and Easter. I wish I have time, but I'm not going to read it because I'm coming back to another aspect of the lesson. Because what I said this morning relate more to that aspect where God cannot bless our marriage and our home if we, in effect, we are saying to God, God, this aspect of my life, hands off. You know, I have no business here. You cannot deal with God on that basis. I've not touched that yet. And this lesson comes from that thought. So, God's willing, hopefully next Sunday night, I will get more into that aspect of the lesson, that you will always be dealing with a God who will always be more modern than you or I can ever be. Don't see the Bible as an old, ancient book that deals only with old, ancient, outdated things. Not God. Not God. Thank you.